Well, good evening. Hi. Get all this hooked on right here without blowing up. All right, are you guys ready back there? How's that? Hang on. We're working on it. How's that? Is it on now? Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay. Somebody said something about not being able to hear earlier, so. All right. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, if you will. And we'll get started this evening. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And we're going to read verse number 11. That's not going to fall. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 11. This evening we're going to look at the issue of following after righteousness as we continue our studying of the exhortations of grace, the priorities in the grace life. So let's read verse number 11 and get started this evening. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening, Lord, and as we look this evening about following after righteousness, that we would just rejoice in who we are in Christ, and we can rejoice in you, and we would just take to heart the issue here of following after righteousness and godliness. We'll just give you the praise and the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. This evening here, we're going to look at this section, actually, I'm tonight and then in the morning as well, verse number 12, about laying hold on eternal life. So some of what we're going to talk about tonight is going to lead into tomorrow. I'm going to try to do a two-for-oner here, okay? But in this section, you'll notice how Paul starts about the O man of God. And this section starts at verse number 11 here and goes down to verse number 20. And it's talking about the man of God, and what makes the man of God. And it's interesting. Our men's fellowship at home, we're doing this section every month in our meeting, and it's fascinating when you study about the man of God here. Everybody goes, well, he's talking about the men again, but he really isn't. If you look over at verse number 20, Paul says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." Now he names somebody specific. But when he talks back here about, O man of God, he's talking about men, yes, but he's also talking about women. He can also be talking about the local assembly. He could be talking about this group here tonight. So it's some terms that we're going to be looking at that are going to be applicable across the board. This weekend so far, and for you folks who weren't here Wednesday night, shame on you, because I'm going to ask you, here we are, we're sitting here, at camp, what are some of the things that we've been learning about since Wednesday night? If you need help, you got a little cheat sheet in your schedule, right? What did we learn the first evening with John? We learned the issue of proving some things, right? The issue of having the Word of God and that final authority and being able to go to something outside of ourselves that's always right to get the answers. Well, what did we learn next? What did we learn in the next morning? Well, who we are in Christ, right? Our identity. Then we talked about some things to think about, how to think properly in our daily life, right? Then what did we learn about last evening? The issue of praying without ceasing. What did we learn about this morning? Come on. Wow, you guys are really rejoicing, aren't you? The issue of rejoicing. Where? In the Lord, right? Then what did we learn about? We learned about the will of God, didn't we? Isn't that what we talked about? Dad talked about that. So here we are. We're consuming some information, aren't we? Where's it going? In your ear, into your spirit, into your inner man, building that inner man up, right? So now we begin to walk on life. Is life fun? It is this weekend. It's a blast. The walk up that hill, maybe not so. You know, you get a little older, you put a little bit of weight on, and you can't make it. I might need to cancel the hike and be in the aerobics class. But after hearing about it, I don't know. I think the hike will be easier. Okay? But we're going to be talking about this evening about following righteousness. Now, the list isn't complete, is it? What happens in the morning? Lay hold on eternal life. We're going to talk about eternity. How in this life, there's going to come a point in time when you're going to be called home to heavenly places. And what's going to happen when you are called home? And I think one of the most wonderful things to understand is the judgment seat of Christ. I think outside of understanding justification and grace life is understanding that the judgment seat of Christ. And what's going to happen there? Because what's going to happen there can happen right now in time, in your life, in your thinking. And then we're going to be talking about some other things. What else is on this for tomorrow? Lay hold on eternal life. Press toward the mark. That keep going, that no quit. Man, Paul tells the Corinthians over there, we have this ministry and we faint not. We keep going. Then we're going to talk about the sound words. And then some lucky soul gets Sunday morning. And that's fight that good fight. I'll try not to walk around too much for the guy in the booth. But first, though, we need to understand some things here tonight about following after righteousness. Because when you begin to talk about following after righteousness, you really begin to talk about your thinking and what consumes your thought process. We talked the other morning about think on these things, and we ran this stuff about thinking about the sound doctrine and having that renew your mind, and whatsoever is true and honest and lovely. Actually, the question isn't what is it, it's who is it? It's Christ. We looked at that stuff. And you begin to take this information into you. And Paul begins here in verse 11 and he says, no, what is the first word of verse 11? But. Get your butts in order. Honestly. Now I said that, my mom's in the room. And after the other day, you know what's going to happen. But I got a back because it's in the book. It says it right there. Okay, but what does it say? But thou, O man of God, flee these things. We're coming to a end of a section where Paul's been exhorting Timothy about some things. Timothy's been beat up. He's had it rough, and Paul's been trying to keep him on stable ground. In 2 Timothy, when we looked over there about thinking and on the proper things, and I took you and I showed you how Timothy and his tears and how he got that spirit of fear took over him, and Paul come along and begin to move him back into that sound mind and reestablish that in Timothy. And he says here, but thou, O man of God. It's an interesting phrase, O man of God. You take it the first time it's ever mentioned in Scriptures in Deuteronomy 33:1, talking about Moses. Moses was a man of God. You know what a man of God does? He obeys the Word of God. You look at Moses, and what did Moses do? Now, he had a little stutter problem, and he fought here and there, but you know what? In the end, what did he do? He obeyed the Word of God. You look at Elijah. He's called the man of God. What did Elijah do? He obeyed the Word of God. You look at David. David is called the man of God. You go back over, and you look in 1 Kings 17, and you look in 1 Samuel 2, and you read that stuff about what the man of God's going to do, and when he doesn't do, when he doesn't obey the Word of God, there's trouble at every turn. Look over here in 1 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy 3. This is a passage that I'm sure is on your mind, or it should have been on your mind when I said, or read the phrase, man of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable Let's read it right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? There's a word again, right? That the purpose and the reason why the Scripture is given and it's profitable for the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, and that instruction, that the man of God may be what? You want to get out over here in life and live a life that's filled with Christ at the helm and the life of Christ living, you know what you need? You need that right there. So that you can understand the rest of it. If you don't have Scripture, you know what's going to happen to you? It's going to be tough. It really is. It's going to be a tough going. The man of God is produced by the Word of God. That's what produces a man of God. And by the way, when I say man of God, I'm talking to you ladies too, and so is Paul. Okay? I talked to a lady, go back to 1 Timothy 6, I was at the bus yard, I drive school bus for the school district, and we were sitting around the table underneath the shade tree, and it's only 90 out, so we're outside, it's cool. And I'm talking to the guys, and they know I'm a preacher, and we're talking, and the lady goes, "Yeah, I've read my Bible until I get to Paul." I said, "Why do you stop at Paul? He's a male chauvinist pig. He don't like women." And I said, "Well, you've been reading 1 Corinthians 14, haven't you?" And she said, "Yeah, that's where she stopped, right in there, about the women keeping silent and this and that." So I began to talk to her about the cross. And she goes, "Well, I believe that." And she gave a clear testimony of salvation. You know what I told her? I said, "You know where you got that from? Do you know who you got it from?" Well, she said, "My preacher." I said, "No, that came from Paul." So when Paul talks here, man of God, he's talking about all in the body of Christ. Everyone has this opportunity. Notice the verse, "But thou, O man of God," what? What's the next word? "Flee these things." You know, it's interesting with Paul. Before you can put on something, you have to do what? Put it off. There's something to be put off before you can put on. So you know what he does? Same pattern right here. He says, before you can follow after righteousness, you've got to flee some things. And in the passage specifically, you go back up to verse 3. I love the context of this. In the context, that word "flee," to avoid, to keep at a distance, away from something. And he says in verse 1, let's just start there, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise," here's some things to flee. Here's the things that Paul's talking about specifically in the passage here about fleeing. "If any man teach otherwise of what? The name of God and His," what? "Doctrine." Blaspheming. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not," to what kind of words? What kind? Wholesome words. You know, the doc says you got to do that low-fat, low-carb, no-eat, no-fun diet. And you go get the whole wheat because it's better for you. It ain't better. When I look at the white bread and the whole bread, they almost alike in my store, in my brain, I guess. But wholesome words, the stuff that's good for you. How many of you ate dinner up the hill? It was pretty good for a change. Okay? It wasn't. It was pretty good. You had a little meat with a little fat, but that's okay. Fat gives it flavor. Good. It's wholesome. We're going to have that Polish sausage here in a little bit. As soon as I say amen, we can go get it. What happens? It's good for you. It's good. It's wholesome. I don't know if the sausage is good for you. Got to think about that one. But it's wholesome. All right, go back to the verse, Rick. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness." Notice what they're not consenting to. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that earthly ministry or is that heavenly ministry? Heavenly ministry. the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that does what? That is according to what? Godliness. Following righteousness. Godlikeness. Living as who you are in Christ. Living at everything that's been said to this point and will be said the rest of the weekend. Living like who you are in Christ. Godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envying, strife, railings, evil summation, surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind. Look at corrupt minds. Notice what Paul says to guys that are not dealing in the wholesome words. Notice how he says about their thinking. It's corruptible. It's corrupt. And destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now watch, Paul. From such withdraw thyself. From such flee. Flee away from this. Why? If you're pumping in bad information, garbage in gets what? Garbage out. Dad was talking about that access and the computer term, and you get, but I tell you what, Control-Alt-Delete's my savior some days on that goofy computer. Why? Because I did something what? Wrong. I put some garbage in there and it's not working right. Paul says, flee these things. Now watch verse 6. Because here's your verse 11, follow after righteousness. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is what? How much gain? The guy who's destitute of the truth, who has a corrupt mind, what does he think is godliness in verse 5? That gain. Have you ever had anybody ask you how many people go to your church? I'm more people than were on the ark. 8. So I got more than 8. And we count kids to get past the 8. Okay? But what are they after? Well, have you ever heard, I had a guy tell me one time, we were at the swap meet handing out tracts and talking to people, and we put up one of these that are old, where Revelation has an S on the end, just to get people to see if they're looking at it, to see if they recognize the misspelled word. And this guy did. He goes, well, we went from 10 to 1,000. I said, well, I went to 1,000 to 10. He goes, what? What did they do? Gain, number counting, bean counters. How many people are here? What's going on? How many? This and that. I had a friend of mine tell me he used to work in some of the mega churches, and he said for every 2 coming in, we got 5 going out the back door. You think about that. It's a lot of people through there. And what gain is godliness? They get the shirts and ties, and man, they're just looking good. What? That's the corrupt way of thinking, isn't it? What does Paul say here, verse 6? But godliness with contentment is great gain. You think that's gain? Live a life of godliness, and it's what kind of gain? Great gain. Over there, Paul in Ephesians, he talks about the riches of this grace in Christ, and he says the exceeding riches. Extreme, way out there, great gain. Verse 7, here's the way you think. Here's the focus of the man of God. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith content. You see how the guy who's following after righteousness thinks about all that? He says, I'm just trying to have food and raiment. Because the earth, the temporal stuff is what? It's temporal. The things that are seen over there. Look, hold on to here. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4. We looked at this verse a little bit. Hold on to here. Second Corinthians 4 and verse number 18. Here's the man of God. Here's proper thinking. Here's stuff that's going to in life. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? What's temporal mean? Temporary, isn't it? You know, you throw the clothes in the washing machine enough times, what's going to happen to them? They're going to wear out. They're temporary. But the thing, there's that but again. But the things that are not seen are what? Eternal. You know what the man of God's looking at? If I can obey the Word of God, the Word of God produces the man of God who turns him in and says, you know who I, this is who I am in Christ. Here's my identity. Here's how I'm going to be thinking about things. When the circumstances come up in life, here's how I'm going to work down through them. Praying without ceasing, constantly thinking about this stuff, right there, 24 hours, 7 days a week. You know where it starts? I showed you the other morning. It starts there in Ephesians 5 in the home. And it works its way out. You know, I had a guy tell me one time, oh, Rick, just give me something that I can apply to life. I said, there it is, right there. Rightly divided. You just have to do what with it? Believe it. Go back to 1 Timothy 6. You can stick something in 6 because we'll be bouncing around. So then, verse 7 and 8, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Then in verse 9 and 10, there's something interesting that comes up about money. Money, money, money. You know? And he says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money is the root of all evil. It makes me wonder when he says up there about these guys and the corruptible crowd and how that they are after gain as godliness and what that gain really is, and it has to do with money. You know who wrote Ecclesiastes? Who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon did, didn't he? Who's Solomon? Wisest man ever to live, isn't it? Ever before him or after him? What? And you know what he says in Ecclesiastes 10? Verse 19, the end of that verse, he says, money is the answer of all things. Back in his day, you know what was important? Money. This guy, the contempt, the corrupt thinking, you know what he's looking at? The money. You know where his focus is? Isn't in this. It's in that. Think about that. By the way, you're in chapter 6. Look over at verse 17 and following. Charge them that are rich in this world. It's not wrong, it's not bad to be rich, folks. I pray for the Powerball numbers every night. Just ain't happening. I'm always a day late and a dollar short. Never mind. You guys must really be tired. I'm just kidding, okay? A fool and his money are soon parted, aren't they? Alright, look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Notice that. Rich in this world. How many folks maybe you know, or at least have read about, who were rich until the market dropped? Name your market. I don't care what it is, but it went away. What happened to them? They were trusting in uncertain riches. Notice if you have money, if you're rich, okay? The attitude about the riches, about the money. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. The issue of being rich isn't the issue here. It's the love of money. It's the improper focus. And then what happens in verse 11? What does he say? He comes right out of this great list of things of staying away from guys who aren't walking after the wholesome words, who aren't preaching the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine. And he goes over here and he says, withdraw yourself from them. And oh, by the way, godliness with contentment is great gain. This is how you should be thinking about this. And then he goes right back into this stuff about money. And then he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. You know what happens when you begin to worry about the bottom line? You quit thinking like that right there. It takes your focus off of what you ought to be thinking. Now let me ask you something. Does Paul tell you to have a job? Yeah. That should be a yes. Does he tell you to provide for your family? Take care of them? Yes. And we're not talking about that. By the way, if you have a job and you take care of the family, you know what you are doing? That right there. This stuff. Sound doctrine. He's talking about the love of it. I gotta have it. Then he tells that man of God and he says, flee these things. By the way, there's another list of fleeing. You know that? Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 22. Flee also youthful lust. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these. And he's laid out a list of them here in 2 Timothy 2. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow what? Righteousness. Put off the deeds of the old man, put on the new man. Move from one to the other. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after what? Righteousness. You got to flee, you unload. You, garbage in, garbage, you get the garbage out. You take that recycling bin and you empty it. You take the spam folder and you empty it. And then you get right back in over where you belong. And you and I, you and I as adult sons in the family of God, in the body of Christ, are to make decisions in life to pursue and to maintain a godly life. And how you do it is flee these and you follow after. You flee this and you follow after righteousness. You're to separate. You're, in order to make decisions to live a godly life, you know what you have to be able to do? You have to be able to withdraw yourself. You have to be able to set the line and say, you know what? These. It's not where I want to be. I want to be here. And you know what begins to happen to you, don't you? You win friends and lose enemies. No. You lose friends and you gain enemies, don't you? Because you're no longer willing to do what? For the sake of gain, quote-unquote, godliness, you're going to stand for the truth. And you're going to follow after righteousness. Now, it's interesting. What is righteousness? You think about that word righteousness. What do you think about? Come back over with me to Romans 3. You can talk to me. Lady in Chicago was, so y'all can't. I tell my folks they can, then they look at me like, if we do, he's going to tell us we're wrong. So we're not going to. Romans chapter number 3. When you think about following after righteousness, it's interesting. Right in the very beginning, in the foundation book of Romans, Paul has come down through in three chapters, and he has, look, you got Romans 3, look at verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before, what's that next word? Proved. We've proved something. Chapter 1, chapter 2, the first half of 3. You know what he's proving? He's proving both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. You know that? He's laying out the written indictments against those two classes of people. Then he says in verse 21, but now, we like the but nows, the what? The righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. What is the righteousness of God? Isn't that His perfect standard? We have just proved that everybody's under sin. What's the next verse? Verse 23. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the what? The glory of God. The righteousness of God. That perfect standard that He requires you to maintain and to have. If you get there, if you try to get there on your own, he says, you want my justification? You want my glory? You got to be perfect. And we're proved they ain't nobody perfect. So, what's the next verse, 24, say? Being justified. Being, the state of be. Being justified. You know what that means? Now you are what? Now you have what? The righteousness. Now you have the perfect standard taken care of. Being justified how? Oh, you gotta love that word free. We're down in town. But that didn't say free though, did it? It said 50% off. Almost. Okay? Being justified freely by His grace. Now watch, through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. You know the righteousness, when Paul says follow after righteousness, you know who he's talking about following after? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who you are in Christ. Now we know who we follow. We follow the Apostle Paul. He says, be ye followers of me. Why? He's our Apostle. We understand that. But when Paul says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, who do you think he's talking about? But who you are in Christ. Because without Christ, you know where you are? You're nowhere. You're on that... What did Dad say earlier? You're on the... I can't remember. I'll remember in a minute. No, I don't talk in them big words. Okay. Go back to chapter 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 6 again. You see, folks, the righteousness, when we follow Paul and we follow him as our apostle, and we are obeying the Word of God, and we're going to follow the Word of God. We're going to be the man of God. Paul says right off the bat, follow after righteousness. Follow after who you are in Christ. And then he uses the next term. What's the next word? Godliness. Now he's talked about godliness a little bit already, hadn't he? Go back up there to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Notice what godliness is connected to in verse 6. Is connected to what? Godliness with contentment. That word contentment, the word godliness, God-likeness. Go over with me to Philippians 4. And notice Paul in Philippians 4. That word contentment, it means to have your mind at peace. Have you ever been just content? We were in town today, and we hit the shady spot on the walk, and the breeze started blowing. And you know what? We were content to sit right there for a little bit. At peace. Godliness with contentment. Notice Paul, Philippians 4. Verse 11 is the verse, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. To be at peace. Whether I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed. I love instructed. Man, Paul was in the same boat you were in. You know that? He was instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He's instructed just like you and I are instructed. He tells the Colossians over there, in chapter 2, he says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Paul's instructed here, and he's instructed to be what? Content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. No matter if I'm hungry or full, I'm going to be what? Content. I'm going to be content right up here in the sound doctrine. I'm going to follow after some righteousness. I'm going to follow after some godliness. I'm going to follow after faith. The next list in 6:11. follow after. There's some things here. By the way, these things, I hope we're not hitting them because of time and in great detail, but I hope you understand these are sound doctrine things that he's listed here. Godliness, the godlikeness, the ability over there in Timothy, he says, yea, all those who will live godly. I love that if. That means some of us don't. But if you live godly, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to suffer persecution. You know why you're going to suffer persecution? Because you're going to be along this line in life, and you know what's going to happen? A circumstance is going to come up, and you're going to go with the things that you should have been fleeing after and rather than following after, and you're going to take your mind's eye and you're going to say, you know what, that's the easy route. The hard route would be to stand there and say, no, withdraw that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to withdraw myself from it. The easy route, yeah, let's go. And follow that. Then you're going to suffer. A lot of times when you talk about suffering, people think it's, you know, a gun to the head or this or that. Sometimes I don't think it's that physical. Sometimes I think Paul's talking about the spiritual stuff going on in your brain and in your thinking process. That's why when we talk about think on these things, it's so important what consumes your thinking process. And what begins to happen in the godliness realm is when you begin to walk godly, you're in 1 Timothy 6. Look over at 1 Timothy 4. We're going to talk about this verse some more tomorrow. When you talk about godliness and living godlike, was Adam and Eve godlike? Yes, they were. They were made in His image. Until what happened? A little bit of a test happened. And you know what they did on the test? They took the easy route instead of taking the hard route. When Satan laid that stuff out before her, before them, she could have easily said, Adam could have easily said, both of them could have easily said, no, we're going to stay right where we're at. Thank you very much. And you know what would have happened? How many of you, don't raise your hand, you'll embarrass yourself, have ever said that to somebody and have them turn around and hug you and love on you and kiss on you for taking that route? What do they usually do to you? Ridicule, poke you in the back, make fun of you, call you names? Think about that. You're in a situation, are we blessed with all spiritual blessings? Are we complete in Christ? Is there anything you're lacking? You got it all, don't you? But yet we still want to do what? We want to take the easy route sometimes because you know what that does? It wins friends and influences enemies. When what we should be doing is standing the course. Being godlike. You got 1 Timothy 4. There's a reason I'm kind of dwelling on this for about 5 minutes here because we're going to talk about this again tomorrow. In the issue of eternal life and eternity. Because watch what 1 Timothy 4:8 says. For bodily exercise profiteth little. So guess where I'm not going to be tomorrow. Okay? Alright? No, he's not talking about working out at the gym or at the pool with the sergeant, the gunnery sergeant. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something else in the passage. He's talking about religion and religious activities. But watch the but. But godliness is profitable, being godlike, unto, what's that next word? What is it? All what? All things. You know what's profitable in all things? Godliness. Looking at the issue of sound doctrine and taking it and putting it into your life and having the life of Christ live out in you. And you know what? You could be, and no matter what the situation, you are godly, and you know what it is? It's profitable. Paul tells Timothy, you take heed to the doctrine, and you take the course, and you'll save yourselves and them that hear you. You have a great impact when you live godly. Watch the rest of the verse. Having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You're going to impact life right out here in time, right here at this camp, and it's going to impact out there in the heavenly places. Godliness right now. Don't ever let anyone ever tell you that the stuff you're believing and trusting in is just a bunch of stuff for the future. It's for right now. Because you know what? You live right now. Look over at Galatians 2 and verse number 20. At our church, the folks there think I'm hung up on this verse, but I am. And actually, it's going to become a memory verse or something somewhere along the line for some people, because if you read Galatians 2:20, that is what we're talking about in godliness. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Where does Christ live? In me. He's not working on you. He's working in you. And the life which I now live in the sweet by and by in the heavenly places. Where are you living that life? In the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How do I live that life? By my faith in Him? By my desire for Him to operate and to get things done? No. His faith. You know what happens to my faith? I'm going to go to bed tonight. I'm going to get up in the morning. I don't want to get up. You know what happens to my faith? You know what happens to your faith? It's a roller coaster. It shouldn't be, but it is. You ever get those mornings when you just don't feel saved? Come on, don't be bashful. You do. Because I do. If I do it, I know you do it some days. It's not about your faith. It's about His faith. And it's the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Does God have faith? Yeah. But this is something specific, isn't it? It's the faith of the Son of God who did what? Who loved me and gave Himself for me. We're back to Calvary, aren't we? We're back to who you are in Christ. We're back to righteousness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. I'll say this now, and I'll say it again tomorrow. The issue of godliness impacts right now in life, and it has an impact in the heavenly places. Tomorrow we'll talk about the heavenly places. Right now in time, you living as who you are in Christ, as that ambassador for Christ, taking in the Word, studying the Word, getting it built up in your inner man, and then turning around and going and living it. That's the godliness. That's the following after righteousness. That's the following after the sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. What does Romans 10 tell us about faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. You know, without the Word of God, you cannot have faith. You know that? To me, that's fantastic. Oh, I believe I can sit in that chair and it'll hold me. But that ain't faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know what faith is? A simple definition. A positive response to the Word of God. Over there, the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he's talking about you received the Word, as in truth, the Word of God, and it effectually worketh in you that believe. Believe what? Believe Paul was who he said? No, believe the Word of God. You see, the man of God is going to follow after righteousness, he's going to follow after godliness, he's going to follow the Word of God in the faith. And then he's going to love. He's going to have some charity. He's going to have he's going to value the things that God values. And what does God value? I shouldn't say what, who. Who does God value? His Son. Who should you value? His Son. How many of you saw the group up the hill this morning at lunch? How many of you had thoughts going through your head of, uh-oh? Or how many of you had thoughts about, I wonder where these kids are from and let's go talk to them? I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm trying to make you think here. As a father, you know what I said? My kids need to come here. I need to talk to you for a minute. You need to be a little protection. I'm a dad. But you know what else was going through my brain? I wonder where these kids are from. Why? What do you value? What does God value? Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? We went to Pacific Guard Mission in July at the meeting in Chicago. We took the high schoolers down and we went and we toured the new building and everything. It's a rescue mission. They don't call them bums anymore. They call them clients. The guy giving the tour, he said, our clients, this, they can sleep 1,000 men in the evening, at night, and they can do this and they can do that. And you know what that guy kept saying over and 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 over again? But God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, guys, what this, talking to the group of kids, He said, these men have made bad choices in life, and they're paying for it, and they're reaping what they sowed. And He said, but they need to hear about Christ crucified. What do you value? The man of God's going to value the thing God values, and the person that God values is Christ. And not just because of He was a nice guy, but because of who He is and what He did. The man of God is going to have a little patience and a little meekness. Patience, that issue of long suffering. Over there he tells Timothy, well, he goes on, or he tells Titus over there, give him a couple times, Titus, before you kick him out. After the first and second admonition, then reject him as a heretic. Titus was a quick draw. You didn't believe Paul first time around, you're out the door. A little patience, a little long suffering, and a little meekness. You know what meekness is? Let me ask you this. You know what meekness is not? Weakness. You know that? Gentleness. You know what meekness does? You know what meekness says? I'm not worried about me. I'm worried about you. At church, at home, we talk about the joy factor. You know what the joy factor is? Not joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Woo! But the joy factor. You know what joy stands for, don't you? Jesus, others, and you. Where are you when you write out joy? Are you on the top or are you on the bottom? You're on the bottom. You know what the man of God's going to do when he's following the sound doctrine and when he's operating as who he is in Christ? He's thinking properly. He's praying. He's rejoicing. He's following the will of God. You know what he's going to do? He's going to be thinking about other people way before he ever thinks about himself. And you know Paul said that to the Corinthians. Go and spend me. I'll be spent of you. Just use me and abuse me. That's okay. We're in 2 Corinthians over there in chapter 8 and chapter 9. We're going to go there here in just a minute, I hope. And he's bragging about these people and their offering and their love offering that they're going to be giving and so forth. And in the very next chapter, in chapter 10, you know what he's got to do to those people? He's got to defend his apostleship. And yet, you know what he's doing? He's bragging about them. Why? He's thinking properly. He's following after righteousness, godliness. Come over with me to Galatians chapter 5. This list, we have righteousness, we have godliness, we have faith, we have love, we have patience, we have meekness. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Is that right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Look at Galatians chapter number 5. It struck me as interesting as we study in this that in Galatians 5, Paul has done this list before, if you will. This list of things here for the man of God, they're all sound doctrine areas, by the way. And I feel bad that we don't do justice to every one of them. But notice verse 22. Actually, you know what? Let's start at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Where on our life are we to be walking? If we're not walking in the Spirit, what are we doing? Doing what? In the flesh. You're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. You ain't in the middle. Think about that. You're in Adam or you're in Christ? All those in Adam do what? They die. But in Christ they do what? They live. There's only two categories here, folks. You're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. There's no fence sitting. You're either or. You ought to think about that. You ought to pay attention to what's going on, what's being said here. You can't cherry pick, as one of the kids told me this morning. You can't do that. You're either or. 4, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a battle, right? And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. What would be some things that you should be doing? Following the sound doctrine. And you know what? Your flesh sticks its head up there, and what happens? They get a war going, don't they? And if you walk in the flesh, then you're going to reap something. Chapter 6 tells us you're going to reap corruption. But if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to reap what? Life everlasting. Now watch the list. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under law. And verse 18 is the whole crux of the book of Galatians. Then he says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he lists them. Now watch verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Look at the list in 22 and 23. I'm a man of God. You walking in the Spirit are going to manifest what Paul says that man of God ought to be following. In joy, and love, and peace, and in long suffering. That, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be coming along life, and you're going to be doing, and you're going to be operating properly, and you know what? That situation gets up, whatever it is, the circumstance comes up, and instead of going, oh, you're going to go, you know what? I can have some peace about this, because I've been operating as who I am in Christ. I've been praying without ceasing, what we learned last night. I'm right where I belong. That's following after righteousness. That's following after Christ. And letting Christ's life live in you. Here's what the Spirit-led man's going to do, folks. Here's what the list of the man of God. What's going to happen. And I'm not talking about rolling over and being mealy mouse and let somebody run you in the corner. Paul didn't do that, by the way. Paul never turned the other cheek. You know that? Look at chapter 2. I'll show you this. It just cracks me up when people, oh, you guys got to be meek and mild. No. They mean meek as in weak. Paul wasn't weak. Galatians, or chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we just let talk and talk and talk and talk and have the night. Is that what that verse says? What did he do to them? He shut their mouths, didn't he? He did what Titus 1 over there, he tells that them guys to shut the mouths of them who subvert whole houses. What did Paul do here? To whom we gave place by subject, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with them. Folks, he's not talking about being weak. He's talking about stand your ground. Be the man of God. Follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. I don't know about you guys. I get a little tired. You just don't break you. Boy, you're a little rough. Where's the love? He hung at Calvary. And sometimes you have to be a little bit bow your back and you have to stand your ground. Paul did. And if my pattern did, I sure can. The issue for us to follow after, come over with me to 2 Corinthians 8. The issue for us to follow after and the issue of living a godly life all is based upon who we are in Christ. Obeying the sound doctrine. You can't do it on your own. If you try, it becomes a work of the flesh. Taking in the sound doctrine, when you're thinking properly, you take in the sound doctrine, you get it in you, it begins to work in you, You begin to believe it, it becomes real in life. And when we're thinking properly, folks, you know what we're going to want to do? We're going to want to live a godly life. We're going to want to be the man of God. And we begin to appreciate what He has done for us. And that becomes a natural desire to then go and serve the Lord. You know that? You got 2 Corinthians 8. Hold there and look real quick with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. You know what separates you and I from the heathen? Saying thank you. You know that? Romans 1, he says, they knew God and they glorified Him not, neither were they thankful. Look at Ephesians 1 just real quick with me in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Is that something to rejoice about? I did this with the teens this morning when we were talking about rejoicing in the Lord. Isn't that something to be rejoiced? Oh yeah, praise the Lord, Rick. No! Hey, let me ask you a question. This was asked to me by my buddy Chris over here. He goes to our church. I'll claim him. I don't claim all his questions, but I claim him. You know what he said to me? He asked me one time, he's not here so I can do it. If he was here, I'd embarrass him really bad. But he said, Rick, is it wrong to be proud to be a grace believer? No, it's not, folks. You ought to be the proudest people there ever is when you're thinking properly now about pride. Don't, you know? You ought to be excited. You ought to be busted. Why? You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Let's flip the page. Man, look at this. We've been predestinated unto us the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Man, everything about you is about the good pleasure of His will. Man, amen, Rick. Thank you. No, you got to get excited about why, it's living godly. How many of you know who the cable guy is? Larry the Cable Guy. Yeah, then pray for the pygmies down in the... Yeah. That's what we get. We got to talk about that. No, we get excited about this stuff. How about verse number 6? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us what? Accepted in the beloved. You know that. You know where your acceptance is? It ain't at the job, folks. It's not even in your spouse. You know where your acceptance is? In Him. In the beloved. The beloved. You know who's the beloved? Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
No, you got to get excited about this stuff, folks. This is life. How many of you go to a ball game and, yay, they scored? I'm not. I'm at the Coyotes hockey game. Yeah, all right. Oh, man, they gave it up already. Yeah, I go to the football game. The Cardinals are winning. Yeah, all right, everybody's excited. Well, you know, the popcorn's going in the air. And woo, yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
No, you got to get excited about this. That's what we're talking about here. I know it's late. How about the next verse? Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ain't that exciting?
Amen.
Thank you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we know what we're talking about here? Yeah, we're reading some of the spiritual blessings. We're talking about life. You know, you don't have to get up in the morning and go, my Father, forgive me for I have sinned. You don't have to do 1 John 1:9. You know why? That verse says it's already been done for you. You can come out from underneath the bondage. We're talking about life. We're talking about following after righteousness. We're talking about being who you are in Christ. How about the next verse? Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Oh, I love this verse. I have a guy, I almost call him an idiot, but he emails me. He listened to one of my messages on the website. How dare you tell people they can know the will of God perfectly and without any problems? How dare you tell people they can know? And he got a list. Well, I was effective anyway. Made a list. You know what that verse says? I can know it. He's what? Abounded toward me in all wisdom and in all prudence. You know what wisdom is, don't you? That's knowing something, isn't it? The knowledge is there, and you get it in you. But you ever wonder what prudence is? How do you know how to use it? Have you ever taken a goggles, big mask, sat down in the swimming pool, and looked at the water half up and half underneath? Hold your breath and look, and let the water cut those goggles in half. Do you see the same thing? No, you see the stuff above, but then you see what below? The water below. You know what prudence is? Prudence is being able to look at the situation, apply the appropriate wisdom, because you understand what's going on behind it. Follow that? Okay, good. All right? That's prudent. And you know what he says? You've been blessed with the ability to have it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. No, man, this is wonderful. He over there in Ephesians, he says, you may be able to comprehend with the saints. What is the breadth, the length, the depth? You can know this stuff, folks. And you can take it in you, and you can begin to follow, and you can begin to live life. Why? Because a godly life impacts now, and it's going to be impacting that out there in the heavenly places. Now, where did I tell you to go? 2 Corinthians 8. When we appreciate who we are in Christ, when we begin to think properly, you know what we're naturally going to want to do? Live a godly life. You know that? Look at an example here in 2 Corinthians 8, the first five verses. When we were studying this at church, it was very fascinating to me to read about the Macedonians and this collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So we're talking about money again, okay? But it's for a specific reason. Romans 15, the taking up the collection, Paul's told the Corinthians, you guys get ready, this is how I want it done in 1 Corinthians 16. But then he brings up an example to encourage the Corinthians to come through on their brag that they had that they would get all this together. Watch what happens to a group of people who are living godly. Verse number 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Notice the Macedonians. What did they do? Are they having it easy? Are they on Easy Street? Have you seen them commercials about Easy Street? At home they got them about the lottery. You know, the lottery is Easy Street. Are they on Easy Street here? Not at all, are they? They're in great trial of affliction. Not just trial of affliction, but great trial of affliction. They're in deep poverty. And what do they do? In verse number 5. Oh, woe is us. We're so hurt. And cry, the pity cry? No, what do? They give of them own selves to the Lord first. They got their thinking right where they should be first. Then they gave. And in verse 4, I love verse 4. You know what they had to do to Paul? They had to beg Paul to take the offering from them. I love that. Notice what verse 4 says. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. You know what's going on? Paul's sitting there going, folks, you need to pay your house bill. You need to be doing some other things with this money. And they're like, no, get it to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Because we understand it. What they lost, we got. And man, we're going to minister to their carnal needs. Why? Well, we get the pat on the back. Woo, look at us. No, because they were thinking right. They were living that godly life. And when the plea, and when the message came out, the hey, let's help. They understood something. They understood and they appreciated who they were in Christ. Yes, follow that. Get two passages. Get Romans 15. We looked at that. And get Philippians 4. Get Romans 15. Because you've got to catch this, because, folks, this is the thinking of the godly life. Romans 15, verse 27, or verse 26, verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Why are they poor? Are they poor because they mismanaged their money? No, they're poor because God changed the program on them. There's been a dispensational interruption, and they sold out for Jesus, and then Jesus went and changed the program on them. What a deal. Amen. I'm glad He did it. Why? Because of the very next verse, notice what they understood. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their, what's that next word? Duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And folks, it's not a, well, maybe we will or maybe we won't. It's a we will. It's our duty. It was their duty. And you know what they did? They did it out of the abundance of their, what? Joy. What were they thinking about? Who they were in Christ. The poor saints at Jerusalem. Then we've got to go beg Paul to take the gift. Look over at Philippians 4. I don't know if I'm being clear enough about, that's that thinking that you and I can have. Now, don't be sending your money to poor saints in Jerusalem unless they're really saints. Okay? That's a specific issue going on there. But I want you to see what that godly thinking is all about. Because that's what that man of God is going to follow after. Philippians 4. You see, folks, the Macedonians, they understood and appreciated who they were and the benefit to themselves. They begin to think properly about that. And you know what they begin to do? They begin to live a godly life, and it became a natural thing with them. Philippians 4, we'll go over to verse 15 here. Not only did they take care of those poor saints at Jerusalem, and they did it in that manner, but you know who they also took care of? The Apostle Paul. And why would you take care of Paul? Why would he? He's what? He's the apostle. He's the guy that got them saved to begin with. They've been with him, chapter 1 says, from the beginning. They've been with him. He's the one that brought them the gospel of their salvation. Don't you love the guy who introduced you to the crowd to Christ? Well, I don't even remember who that was. Don't you love the guy who introduced you to right division? And the understanding of dispensational stuff? Well, thank you, Jesus. Boy, you guys, we got 5 minutes. Hang on. Then they were appreciative of who they were in Christ. He says in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me in the concerning of giving and receiving, but ye only." When Paul left them, you know what they did? They said, "Here, Paul, here's a little love gift for you. You know, take it with you." But not only that, watch the next verse. "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my," what? "Necessities." How long was Paul in Thessalonica? Well, a couple months maybe. A couple weeks. He was there real quick, wasn't he? The men of lewd baser swords are chased and off they go. He's there probably a couple months. What did they do in that couple months? They sent to his, what? Necessity. What was Paul's condition at the time at Thessalonica? It wasn't a good one, was it? He's got the band with him. He's out been working, building tents, trying to feed everybody, trying to do this. He think about his schedule in Acts, in his ministry. He'd get up in the morning, go work the job till noon, probably grab a bite of something on the way. Then he's meeting publicly in the school of Tyrannus, having open Bible studies, and then he's down here going door to door, meeting people publicly. Then he goes home, goes back to work, finishes the tent he's working on, then he goes in and has a little bit of supper of something, you'd hope. And then he goes right out and he preaches till early in the dawn and the dude falls out the loft. What kind of... I mean, just think about that. And you and I, we struggle to get up. I do. Struggle to get up. The godly life. Watch what they do. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit that may abound to your account, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Wow, look at what he says about their taking care of his necessities. It's not all money, folks. They sent some stuff over. And he says, boy, this is well-pleasing to God. Why? Because they had the godly thinking. They were thinking as who they were in Christ. They were appreciative of what God Almighty has given to them in His grace. Too often times I wonder how much we, and I say we as in general, are really appreciative of the riches of His grace. Think about that. I do. Because when you are, you know what naturally is going to happen to you? You're going to live godly. It's a natural outflow of the what? Of the life of Christ living in you. Well, how do I get there? Sound doctrine. Renewing your mind. Praying without ceasing. Rejoicing in the Lord. Laying hold on eternity. Rejoicing in the Lord. I love that. Following after righteousness. Pressing toward the mark. Not giving up. Not quitting. We were in town. We saw a sign on a thing. It says, rehab is for quitters. Think about it. We sat there 10 minutes laughing. Not let pressing toward the mark, not giving up. Holding fast the form of sound words. Why? Because we're something special? In of ourselves? No. Because we're special in who we are in Christ. They understood, folks, the Macedonians understood what was going on. They lived a godly life. They followed after righteousness. They followed after godliness, after faith, after love. They followed after the sound doctrine. So should we. We should grasp the importance of the grace life because it is the answer to life. What is it? Galatians 2:20, that's the grace life. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life of Christ that lives out through me. It begins to, when you, man, I don't know how to say it. That's the, you know, you stumble on the communication of such a great, enormous thing of grasping that because it so becomes natural. And then you know what you can say? I'm proud to be a grace believer. I'm proud to be a member of the body of Christ. Have you ever heard, talked to somebody and they're proud of where they come from? Just ask Chris. He'll tell you. He's proud. Aren't you should be too. Not because you're going to be lifted up in pride and, oh, man, look at what he got out of me. I love that over there when Jesus tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I can make stones the sons of Abraham. I can make Abraham, sons of Abraham out of them stones right there. You're not the issue. When you begin to appreciate who you are in Christ and you begin to appreciate and to put into life and follow after the sound doctrine, you know what becomes to happen to you? You quickly realize it is not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And when that happens, you can relax and live life and be happy and be joyful and rejoice. And then you can say, thank you. Because that's what it's all about. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for who you have made us in your Son. And Lord, I just pray for the folks here, folks listening on the internet, that they would understand and come to understand that as the Macedonians gave of themselves first to you, that we should do the same. And that that would produce in us, in the sound doctrine, as we take it in and store it in our inner man, that we would live a godly life for you, and that we would follow after righteousness. And we'll just give you the praise and the glory. Amen.